Good morning.
Good morning.
This isn't a prop. If this was Dan, I'd be reaching out here for something exciting. But this is just a glass of water. I've been one of the ones coughing in the. Well, I'd like to pray. Give me just a second, please, and we'll pray, and then we'll get on with our message. God and Father, we thank you. We often hurry through this life, it seems, and we sometimes forget the preciousness of what it means to belong to you, the reality of it. Flooded on our senses now, our news in another part of the world, and we're often exposed to things in the other part of the world. We're exposed to millions, actually billions of souls that do not know you, who do not have this privilege of a security in you, a love from you, a present power in their life to help them live, present care for them in their life to take care of them, the confidence that whatever this life brings, that they have a secure future in you, a life that goes on forever in love and in a place so infinitely better than here. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for these opportunities to be ministered to by your word through just human vessels. Father, thank you for this. Thank you for the grace and the mercy you've shown each of us. Pray you help us with the subject of accountability today as we continue with it. Like all your requirements of us, it's foundation is love, it's motivation is love, it's power is love. And you are behind and through all of it, Father. Help us to face it honestly and looking to you for teaching. I just ask this and give you thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. We're continuing on with the subject of accountability. It's been one of the many characteristics or virtues that we've chosen to call Christian characteristics and virtues. Many of you know that sort of simultaneous with this, and actually before we started specifically with this long chain of characteristics or attributes, the town of Hamburg and many other places in the state, perhaps country, school districts cooperating with townships had made efforts to bring out to the forefront these virtues, not necessarily from a Christian perspective, that they felt would be beneficial for the children and young adults to be reminded of and to practice. And of course, they're 100% right. We have a deeper foundation, a deeper source for these virtues, but they don't conflict for the most part with the things that the townships and the government is trying to do around us. We have obviously additional reason and power to bring into play in our lives these characteristics, and many of them are wonderful things to express as part of our testimony to the world around us. So I don't think the town or the government in this particular case is doing us any harm. Sometimes they do, but I think that we're continuing today with accountability. And we'll, of course, look at it from a little deeper perspective than perhaps the world does, but the concept of accountability is one that is practiced by the world to some extent. Now, one of Frank's primary thoughts, one of his main thoughts he induced us last week was how unaccountable the world was. But accountability can be stretched a little bit. I'm going to give a little bit of a definition. I was thinking here, not in a real wonderful, edifying way, but thinking that, you know, if you have Frank introducing the subject, it's too bad we have a brother, don't have a brother named Ernest to give this message tonight. We could have a Frank and Ernest discussion on accountability. But we're going to try to have a Frank and Ernest discussion, and I'm hoping that we've invited Grace, Hope, and Charity as well, so that we have not just a Frank and Ernest discussion. Okay, I wanted to spend a little more time on a definition. I think often we're limited. Often we're limited by the fact that we don't contemplate enough the words. Any serious translation of the Bible, the translators are usually very good at the language they translate into, as well as the language they're translating from. And while the English version of the Bible wasn't inspired with the same power, of course, as the original languages, we count on those words to help us with an understanding, and of course we count on God to give us the ultimate understanding. But I'd like to talk a little bit more about this definition of accountability. Or accountable. Frank helped us with that last week, and you can use the 6,000-word definition or the 6-word definition. There's value in a real profound thought about it, and there's value in a very simple. I wish some of the kids were here, and we put the word up on a big bulletin board or a blackboard and asked them to say, what does that word remind you of? And, of course, in the middle of accountability or accountable, you've got the word count. And it seems to me, in my six-word definition, it seems that accountability has to do with counting something and comparing it to a higher standard or another standard, a desired standard. And I mentioned accountability, I thought, was practiced in the world today to some extent morally and ethically. Didn't use those words yet. I think Frank used those words last. But accountability can be used in other ways, right? If you have a goal in your life, whether it's getting a certain amount of things done by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you got to watch the clock. You're accountable to your actions. You know, when you take that break, it can't be too long. If you're trying to save some money in the bank, you watch how you spend your money and you measure things. And if you look at the accomplishments in the world around us, whether they're great athletes, people great as musicians, they hold themselves very accountable to a standard of training and preparation and so on. It's not necessarily a moral or ethical thing, but it's something where they hold themselves accountable to goals, small goals to reach a large goal. And that's actually, I think we can take some of that definition and apply it to our Christian life as well and what God expects of us. I would like a little more help here, though, from the rest of you. Maybe some other short definitions of accountable or accountability. So I think it helps for our mind to turn over different thoughts, different perspectives on words. So anybody has a different thought or perspective, a helpful definition of accountability, feel free to say it loud and clear right now. Frank? Responsible? Anybody else? You can use more than one word if you want. Nobody else? Did your definition last week, Frank, include answerable? I think it did. Right, answerable. Again, accountable to a higher standard. And for us, of course, it's much more than a standard. It's God himself. What a wonderful thing to not simply be held to a law, but to be held to the one who's more than just a lawgiver, but the one who's perfect and profoundly loved us. So we're accountable to God himself. We're accountable to God, and we're as we've appreciated his word in the years, those of us who are saved, we realize that being accountable to God and his word is the best possible thing for anyone. I'm going to have my normal problem of reading my notes, and to compound it, I wrote on two notebooks here, and I'll have to find it. But one of the things Frank helped us understand, too, is that in being accountable, one of the, I don't think he used this term exactly, but one of our enemies is our avoiding accountability. And he took us through a history, starting with Adam and Eve, I believe, blaming Eve, I think he called it the blame game, for the problem, the sin that occurred, and gave us a number of examples through Genesis and through the rest of the scriptures, and I think you stopped with Pontius Pilate, whose great phrase, of course, what is truth? Honest question or evading the accountability of being responsible to truth. And Christians are not they're not immune to that little mental disease where we avoid accountability. I had sort of a number of things I wanted to try to cover today. What order they come out in, I'm not sure. I guess the three things that I had, too, as partial definitions or filling out that definition was there has to be standards and a standard giver. We've already mentioned that. There must be accounting or an accounting. There must be that practice of doing it. There must be a willingness to be accountable. God helps us so much with that willingness because he inspires us. He shows us that we don't need to fear being accountable. Personally, if I had to guess as to why people aren't more accountable, I think there's several reasons. Of course, you can start with sin, a three-letter word, and it covers a lot of things. But one of the reasons we're not accountable is, and especially people who are not Christians, or people who are religious but not Christians, or Christians who are not adequately understanding the grace of God in the truth of God, is that we're afraid. We're afraid to be accountable. We're afraid we'll be found wanting. And yet, let's look at where we are. If we stand in Christ, if we understand the true grace of God in which we stand, if we understand that we're loved infinitely and that Christ's work was already many years before any of us sinned, many years before present time, then all of our sins have been put away when we've accepted the Lord. All of our sins that were up to that point in our life and all of our sins since that point. Then we needn't be afraid. And we know, too, that we can't really evade God's all-seeing eye from seeing our sins. Our falling short of the mark, our doing things that we shouldn't do, and we don't need to fear God seeing our sins. We should be concerned, but we needn't fear. I had, as a father of one child, it seems a few years ago, Isaiah started doing something. Some of you are fathers of many and mothers of many children, and even without children, you may be exposed enough to young children that you see some of their habits, and some of them are pretty amusing, some of them are pretty educating. But Isaiah would occasionally come to me and say, I did this. And he would acknowledge he did something wrong. There's all sorts of possible reasons for this. On the high end of things would be he wanted to confess his error. He wanted to acknowledge he did the wrong thing to the authority in his life, my wife or I, his mother or I. And on the low end of things, he may have figured out a strategy that if he came forward with the truth right away, punishment was less likely to be severe. Maybe he could avoid it altogether. But for us, there should be a certain comfort, too. We know in our conscience when we've sinned, if we don't confess that to the Lord, we're not bringing anything new to God's attention. An omniscient God, you don't surprise with your failures or accomplishments. But for our spiritual well-being, God asks us to tell him when we sin, to acknowledge it, to allow the process of repentance to occur. So I think that if we can eliminate this possible problem or this factor of fear in not being accountable to the Lord, we'd go a long way in improving our day-by-day, moment-by-moment accountability to the Lord. I want to review my messy notes here for 1 second here. I've got to get rid of one notebook right now. That'll be a help. This one can't get rid of that one. Can I get rid of Frank's notes? Let me see here. I can get rid of your notes, Frank. You remember Frank ended in it with a song, too. I didn't have a chance to study that afterwards to see its relevance exactly to the... But there's a lot of teaching to be had in our songs, and it's the grace of God that can actually teach truth in a song that we love to sing. Think of the Mount Sinai where the thundering laws were coming down and people were terrified, and that's probably the modern-day man's view of accountability. And yes, we should have a holy fear of sinning against the Lord. Absolutely no question about that. As part of our accountability, we should keep that godly reverence, godly fear there. And yet, we know that God isn't primarily speaking from Mount Sinai to us. He's speaking in grace and in truth and to his sons, his children, who he wants to impart the same character to, not simply an external set of laws. But I wanted to look at, too, maybe the sphere we're accountable in, who we're accountable to. That sort of thing. I got sort of a humbling reminder. I guess I need lots of those. On the day that Larry Palmer asked me to speak on this subject, I think would have been 3 weeks ago today, and this goes along with who we're accountable to. In that morning, as we're getting ready to be late, as we're getting ready to come here on a Sunday, I'm walking back to our bedroom, I hear a voice, a male voice on the radio, I think, or tape player. Millie listens to lots of things, and I didn't particularly like the voice on this man. It was just a little bit, not grating. I just wasn't crazy about the tone of it, and as I got closer, it didn't get any better, and the worst part of it all was a recording of me speaking in December. It was a speaking in December on the subject of love. Well, there's a double dose of humility here. So you've got to listen to it now, my voice. But as I'm getting closer and I'm hearing this and I realize it's me and it's a subject that I spoke on was love as part of the Christian Attributes series here, Millie was recovering from surgery, and one of the things that the Lord had been speaking to me is how love is often not demonstrated in huge heroic acts, which it may be. The Lord was hugely heroic, of course, going to the cross, and people have been hugely heroic in sacrificing themselves or valuables for others, but the myriad of small details and self-denials and service for another, the person's recovering from surgery or children or whatever, and I thought I may have made the comment that women are often the ones who do more of these many, many loving details as opposed to men being perhaps the give me the big heroic deed to do, and I'll be a hero. So I was humbled twice there. I was reminded that I was accountable to my wife because she was playing the tape that I was speaking on about love. And now that she's up and about and teaching again, I have to ask, well, am I still measuring up to those qualities or standards of love that I spoken about? It's one thing being challenged or confronted by another individual about your standards of living or what you're doing. It's probably worse when your wife plays a tape of you. You're having to, yes, I said that. I guess I actually understood that 2.5 months ago. But one of the things we're accountable to is each other, is my main point in saying that. We are accountable to each other, and the Lord deals with that in the Scripture to help us. All right, let's see if I can make this simpler. What are we accountable to? We're accountable to the standards of God's Word. We're accountable to truth. We're accountable to the Lord Himself. But He communicates with us through the Scriptures for that. And one of the benefits of being accountable is structuring our life, of limiting the wrong deeds and doing the right deeds, commissions and omissions, is that we are able to take advantage of what God has for us. We're able to walk in a way that pleases Him, hopefully our first delight, the first thing He is attempting to put into us. We're also able to take advantage of some of the Christian life that He's offered for us as a son, as a priest, as a servant, and you can probably think of some others too that we walk as Christians. We're able to walk in those roles. We're able to fulfill this wonderful divine purpose God has for us because accountability limits us from going astray. Accountability, as we practice it and do it, attaches us more to the will of God, to the purposes of God. We're able to then value and appreciate, take advantage of the power of God in our lives. I don't know where the illustration came from in my head. Maybe the wind was blowing. Maybe I thought of something else, but you'll know why I said the wind was blowing. Think of a kite. Think of the string on a kite. As you're a child studying this, I used to like flying kites a lot. As you're a child studying this, is that string helping or hurting that kite? Well, it looks like it's preventing it from flying where it wants to fly, doesn't it? What happens when you take the string off a kite? Does it keep flying wonderfully through the air? You'd think so almost, wouldn't you? You just float up there real nice, go up to the heavens maybe. And I don't know that I've ever had a kite do that. When the strings broke, they always came crashing down. And I thought, well, you know what? The string of accountability is what holds us in the right position to experience the power of God. We think we want to cut that string, let me have my freedom, let me do what I choose to do, and I'll soar higher. It's not true. Absolutely not true. Apart from the will of God in our lives, if our own will becomes our guide, becomes our volitional power like the wind, even if we think somehow we can do the will of God, it's not possible. We cut that string, the string breaks, and we come crashing down, disaster. It's just something, an illustration to me, that you can think on that a little more. You may come up with a better one, but that string, because accountability is not something we naturally like to practice in any sphere, whether we're employees, whether we're children of parents, whether we're in the assembly. There's no one in the assembly who's supreme other than the Lord. Accountability isn't something we normally like to practice, and yet we see its value, its absolute necessity. Excuse me a second here. Any thoughts on this up to this point? Don't be afraid to interject a thought here. Yeah, that's a really potent example right now. We can be sort of relieved, can't we? The president, while very well may be a Christian, is more acting in the power of his presidency right now than being a Christian. And I don't envy him a bit his role at this point in history. For us, most of the things that we're referring to in our Christian life, we think more of a moral and ethical, a spiritual element too, not some huge political complicated decision. And so we can actually probably should have much less fear. In that realm, there's far more guidance in the Word of God by the Holy Spirit to lead us, the example of others, than there are being a powerful political leader trying to decide what to do. I 100% agree with Dan's illustration, and yet I'm so relieved to report for myself to all of us, we have more guidance than the President of the United States does. Whatever advisors he hires, whoever wants to criticize or help along in the process, he doesn't have what we have. He doesn't have divine help. He doesn't have simply, well, do the morally, spiritually right thing and you'll always be right. He doesn't have that. It would be a big help if they practice that when they could, since most of our major political problems are moral and ethical, spiritual below that, but he doesn't have what we have. We have a better, by far, situation than the President does in making most of all the decisions in our life and in our service to the Lord. One of the other instances that came up in my mind as I was reflecting on this was the Lord accountable as a man here? I'm going to ask that question, then I'm going to go back almost to a definition. Why do we have to be accountable? What are some of the reasons we have to be accountable? I know that sounds really elementary. If someone could think of a fundamental reason why we need to be accountable, you're probably not going to be wrong no matter what you say. So feel free. Pardon me? I think that's good. Yeah, to get things done.
Your members, you're all members of one body. And, you know, we are not an island of ourselves. We are all members of this body. We're all working together for a common cause, a common purpose.
So accountability keeps us in that common purpose.
That's why we might think we have the responsibility or the desire or the heart.
Okay, well that's good too. It's all in another area. There's a lot of reasons, but anybody else? Why do we need to be accountable?
Yes, because when you do something that's wrong, you say, "Oh, yeah, it won't be hurting me." You're not hurting me. You're hurting the Christian establishment. When you do something wrong, it's reflected. It hurts all the other Christians. Remember that. Very important, because the world looks upon a Christian, he calls himself a Christian, look what that guy did, and then it reflects on all the other godly Christians. It shouldn't be that way, but that's the way it is.
Yeah, I agree. Thank you. One of the things I thought we need to be accountable, this is going to be seem to be sort of self-explanatory, we need to be accountable because we're capable of not making the standards, of not meeting up to what God wants us to do. It's even the same reason why that great athlete or great musician or great architect or anyone else needs to be accountable is not the same, not only, but is similar in that they can fail to meet that mark that they're aiming for. And we need to be accountable because we are, in our own nature, we're contrary to the will of God. We're contrary to those standards. So we need to be accountable starting out from that reason. And the reason I went back to that point is I asked if the Lord was accountable. And of course, the Lord didn't need to be accountable for that same reason. He didn't have that inward battle of sin versus spirituality. But I think for inspirational purposes, I'd love to see the Lord as accountable. We see the Lord accountable, though, don't we? We see Him accountable to the Word of God. We see Him accountable to the will of the Father. Not accountable because, like me and like everyone else born, than himself, he has to be accountable because he has to worry about missing the mark, but he's accountable on a voluntary basis to do all the will of God for himself. I would like us to turn to Psalm 40 right now. I think some of these wonderful statements in here, prophetic of the Lord, express what he's already done, but I think if we think of him as a man walking here amongst the Jews, so perfectly, so lovingly, in such a holy fashion, we can see these as reflective of his desire while he was here. I just want to skip the first few verses. Verse 5, you know what, let's start with verse 4. Could read the whole psalm, but we don't have time to do that. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. And as we look through these coming verses here, we see his own perfect purpose of heart, purity of heart, as he walks within the purpose of God, as he does, as he has the desires and attributes that God would be honored by. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. That there could be a great congregation, of course, instead of just a multitude of sinners, Jewish and otherwise in the whole universe, is because of the Lord's work, and because of his desires, and because of his ultimately being that perfect sacrifice. But you see a man who's, of course, this is David writing, but we know it speaks of the Lord. And if we look at these thoughts, we see someone who's accountable based on his desire to please the Lord. We know that the Lord still had a human body. We know in Hebrews it talks about him learning obedience from the things which he suffered. He didn't have to learn how to obey in the sense that we do. He learned the cost of obedience in the world, but with a human body. And so we see this one who would be accountable to the Lord at all costs, accountable to his God and Father at all costs, and who pledged himself to the great congregation who we are a small part of today. But we see his pure will to do God's will in a really wonderful way there. If we could flip back to Psalm 19. But I'd like us to see that as not simply what he did. It's wonderful to see that inspirationally as what he did. If seeing things like that don't stir our hearts a little bit and make it easier and for us to love him and easier to obey, something's wrong. Those things should help us to love him more. The first part of Psalm 19, of course, looks at the earthly creation and starts right out. The heavens declare the glory of God. So we've been talking about testimony a little bit here. Before man, by Christians' testimony before man. And here we see God's testimony to man in nature. We see the sun, as we go a little farther, and I know we're not reading this line by line, we see the sun in verse 4 on as this enormous testimony in creation, and not just here, but in the whole solar system, of course. We also see, as we look at the sun's circuit, and I thought, what a neat illustration, that even the sun, now we're talking about this great glowing ball of gases in the sky God's put up there, we're seeing that even in that, it attends to that sphere that God has put it in, that one root. Otherwise, what kind of testimony could it be? It'd be somewhere else. We wouldn't see it. So even the sun in creation, to me, shows a certain accountability to its maker, to its creator. Creates the right word to use for sun, but its maker. But as we go through here, we get back to on the human level. As you read through verse 7, 8, and so on, you see the delight of David in the law of God, in the Word of God. And of course, it's the Word of God. The law of God was so explicitly accountability in the Old Testament. You see David actually delighting in this. David's a sinner like we are. David's a sinner like the people around him, but he's a saved sinner. Like I trust we are here. And so there's new delights in his heart. The accountability factor here is it's still there, but it's not an accountability of an exterior force greater than me making me do something. It's newborn desires in David's heart, desiring to be within the limitations of God's will for him, his standards, the holy law. And it's David wanting to be part of this process with God. Verse 12 through 14, so instead of the Word of God being in the law of God being expressed as something we sort of have to begrudgingly bow to, it's the guidance for David to do the will of God he delighted in and to prosper in the will of God. It's the string, David being the kite, to hold him up to the power of God and to be a testimony to the world. But in verse 12, we see maybe a even more personal, some more personal instruction here. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Part of the accountability process is asking the Lord to show us if we're wrong. David goes beyond simply, I think, asking if this was a specific action, right or wrong. He's asking for God to search his heart. He's asking him to help him understand, to discern those things that are not so easy to discern. Not all of our faults and failures are so easy to see, are they? I mean, maybe someone else can see them. Maybe your spouse at home, maybe somebody else, but we can't always see them, and we need divine help to see those things. So here, accountability is not just being forced into a compliance with some external law. It's God, search me, make me more like your son, show me what I'm doing wrong. And of course, there is the presumptuous sins, the ones that I think show a conscious knowledge of something being sin and doing it anyway, certainly. The consequences of that are severe. Probably everybody's experienced them to some extent. And so we know that's something to avoid. That's the really extreme opposite of being accountable, is sinning knowingly. And then verse 14, the meat and drink, the strengthening food of a person who desires to abide in the Lord. New Testament, I think the New Testament, maybe words for accountable is abiding in the Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I've got a section here called the practice of accountability. We've been talking about the principles and got into the practices a little bit. So we're going to talk just a little bit about the practice of accountability while we still have time. I won't have a verse for all this, but Frank's speaking tonight and he can clear up everything, so... He wanted to know what I was speaking about. I said it out loud on the microphone. He's accountable to everybody. As we flip through our book to get to the New Testament, the book, we pass through Proverbs, and if there's another section of the Bible that talks more about the consequences of our actions, someone will have to point it out to me, because Proverbs shows clearly what happens when we don't hold ourselves accountable to the Lord. And on the other hand, the wonderful blessings, earthly and spiritual, when we do hold ourselves accountable. One of the things we've already talked about is in the practice of accountability is why aren't people more accountable? Because they're afraid. They're afraid of the consequences. And yet we know, if we're believers, we know that the biggest consequence we can simply eliminate. We don't need to be afraid of admitting to God we've sinned. Of asking for his help, because not just because he already knows we have, and it's the right thing to do. My illustration with our son coming up to me and telling me he had done something wrong without me having to find out, but because he's the one that will help. He's the one that needs to know, has a right to know, but he's also the one that will help, and that he's provided a gracious way out of his heart to take care of that sin problem. Give me 1 second here to flip through my notes. One of the gracious things that I felt was maybe a little different perspective on accountability was we're accountable to enjoy the blessings of God. We're accountable to abide in his love. We're accountable to take full advantage of the joy that he talks about. So if you want to place yourself in between John 13 and John 17 right now, that's sort of my focus. We're accountable to abide in those good things that he's provided for us, to have his peace. You wouldn't think people would need to be told to enjoy and do some things that are so profoundly wonderful, but we do. We need to be reminded. The here and now and the sin within often drowns out the sublime blessings of the Lord. So we are accountable to enjoy those things. So you can consider it sinning if you're not taking some advantage of those things. And I'm not saying that to use a baseball bat of legalism to hit me and hit you over the head that we're, no, I'm not joyful. I don't think that's the intent of the scriptures there. But it shows what we can be walking in, breathing in, and enjoying in order to please the Lord. And it's, of course, something that's profoundly beneficial to us. Flip back here. One of the things that we're going to run out of time for, perhaps, is we're accountable to one another in the New Testament assembly, and we've already had some mention over it by both Jeff and Brother Stifler. We're accountable to each other. Our actions affect each other. Our actions affect unbelievers. Imagine stumbling an unbeliever. Terrible to stumble a believer too, of course, but stumbling an unbeliever, causing it to be more difficult for them to come to the Lord. We're accountable within the assembly to the structure, the New Testament structure, not the man-made one that's in many places, but the New Testament structure that's divinely placed there. We're responsible not only to the elders as such, but to the assembly overall. So we need to remember that. And we have that example. We have the example of even the apostles reporting back to the council of elders or to the assembly. We have them showing what they've done. We have them showing the results. We have them placing themselves, subjecting themselves in accountability to the assembly. We also have sometimes honest differences of opinion and them challenging the opinions of each other, Peter and Paul, and others. And that subjection or submitting and being accountable doesn't mean you can't disagree. I would suppose it means disagreeing agreeably when we need to disagree. I think we've got through almost all my readable notes here. Let's see. One of the dangers in the subject of accountability is being zealous for it in a legalistic way. There's been all sorts of course, groups that aren't even Christian, maybe a little similarity to Christianity, where there's been powerful leaders and structures where they've just subjugated the masses. And we're warned not to do that. There's a danger of over-applying a principle and not acknowledging other guidance and principles God's given us into application of His Word. So we can't be legalistically deciding that you need to be accountable to me or to the assembly for every little thing. That's not the intention of God's Word. God gives liberty in areas that are not moral issues, in areas where God's given room for liberty of conscience. There's another phrase for that Christians use that escapes my mind right now. There's matters of conscience that are not strict, completely right or wrong. They have to do with a person's intention and desire. And we don't want the assembly, we don't want ourselves falling into the practice of being legalistic overlords and being accountable for everybody, making another person accountable for, you know, whether it's brown or black shoe day at the chapel, or all that sort of stuff that we know the Lord is not, for the most part, concerned about. I see black in the front row here. But, we've got black on. So we need to be concerned that in our application of proper principles that we don't improperly apply them and that we don't stunt spiritual growth, that we don't place a legalism. We have that in Galatia, don't we? I would say we actually probably have it in Corinth, even though you think of them as being terribly licentious and sinful. Legalism and sinfulness go along pretty well together. It's amazing. And people use all the powers of rationalization to commit one sin, but to find some way to correct another brother on a very minor issue or a non-issue. So we need to be careful about accountability, that we properly apply it and practice it. And it isn't to be practiced in our own life to the extent that we are only thinking about rights or wrongs. What I've tried to do today is show the inspirational side that God gives us. We imitate His Son. We have the power of and love of Him to back up our deeds, to inspire our deeds, not simply, you know, a whip preaching from Exodus, the Ten Commandments and everything else, making us do things, but newborn spiritual desires that are placed because we abide in the Lord, take advantage of His resources and His love. Any questions or comments? I've certainly left out enough. Questions, comments? I think what I'm going to do here then is, Jeff, can I put you? Great.
Hebrews chapter 4, 12 and 13. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, using piercing, it's a dividing thunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in the sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him.
Thank you. I have those verses written down twice in my notes, Jeff. I can assure you Jeff did not read them or couldn't have read them anyway. And he brought them up. Thank you. And that Word of God discerns between our thoughts and intents. It can help us if we let the Word of God, let God function with His Word, help us. Let's not rationalize or do those things that we fool ourselves with. I'm going to say this quickly because we're about done here. Freshman or sophomore in college, one of the courses I was required to take was Introduction to Psychology. And psychology is a very, I think, very limited, very, very limited role in a Christian life. I won't say how much or how little or how much, but one of the things it covers fairly, I think, fairly accurately is the tendency of human beings to rationalize and do other things like that. And they're called the self-defense mechanisms, where you're defending your ego or your feelings and so on. And, of course, if we feel the love of God confidently, know we're accepted by the Lord, and it even helps to know we're loved by our brethren and family and spouses and so on, we have less of a tendency to do that. And if we have the Word of God functioning, like Jeff just read to us, as revealing the little acrobatics our mind and heart do sometimes, our flip-flop things around, rationalize, there's all sorts of things we do, denial, we don't have that tendency. The truth sets us free in all sorts of ways, not just in becoming a Christian, but in growing as a Christian. But thank you, Jeff. You appreciate that. Frank, would you like to close in prayer?